Welcome back. Sunday night service. Woohoo! We just want to thank the Lord for what he's done here today, this week even, in our hearts and in our lives. We're thankful that we have a place that we can come in and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter what's going on outside of these doors, we can focus on Jesus Christ in here. Everything else is shut out. The world is out there. So all we have in here is Jesus Christ, the power of his Spirit, and that's what we need tonight. So let's welcome the power of the Lord into the service. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done this morning, Lord. We ask that you would move tonight, that you would anoint the praise and the worship, the songs, God, that have been chosen for tonight, Lord God, by your power. Anoint the music that is played, God. Anoint us to worship you, to praise you, to lift up our hands, Lord God, and give you thanks and give you praise for what you have done and what you are going to do, Lord God. Not just for us in here, but those that are watching, Lord, through the internet or however they are watching, God. We thank you, God, that there are people that can watch and be with us, Lord God, even though they cannot be here presently, God. They are with us, Lord God, through the internet, the means that you have given us, Lord God, to reach everyone. We thank you for that, God. We pray and ask you to move by your power, anoint the message and the messenger, Lord God, that's delivering a word for us tonight. God, help us to remove every distraction out of our minds and out of our eyes, Lord God, that we would see you, that we would hear you, Lord God, and that we would respond to your words tonight, Lord God, that you could change us in the name of Jesus. Again, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for everything that you have already done for us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Send them on down. hands are now pouring with sing. Yes, we are waiting, we're anticipating. Lord, won't you send the Holy Ghost down? Send him on down, Lord, send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Send him on down, Lord, send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Oh, send him on down, Lord, send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Send him on down, Lord, send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. And I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire, catch on fire, catch on fire. I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire, burning with the Holy Ghost. Well, I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire, catch on fire, catch on fire. I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire, burning with the Holy Ghost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one mind, they were all in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound as rushing mighty wind. It filled the house that they were sitting in. And I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire, catch on fire, catch on fire. I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire, burning with the Holy Ghost. Well, I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire.
Oh yes, I'm feeling. anybody laid anything down. Amen. Don't pick it back up. Amen. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. We're going to take up the offering right quick and go into the praise and worship song. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless the offering tonight. Bless those that give, Lord, through the internet, whoever they are, wherever they are. Lord, you know the needs that we have in this church, Lord, everything you called us to do, and you promised that you would meet them. Lord, we look to you, we praise you, and we thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've done, for the things that you're going to do. I ask you to move tonight, touch people through the internet that are watching. Lord, bless them, strengthen them, and move for them in Jesus' name.
My chains are gone, I've been set. It's an ending love.
Are you glad to be in church tonight? Let me throw these dead batteries out so I don't pick them up again. Worst thing in the world is have dead batteries. You know your car won't start with a dead battery. Praise the Lord. Had a guy come in a couple weeks ago. He was having problems with his car starting. Wouldn't start. Somebody told him, I don't know, he needed something else or something I think was more expensive, and I was looking at it, and I just saw the battery terminal was broken on the terminal. I thought, no, you don't, no major thing. You need a new battery terminal. You just lost connection. You don't have a good connection. We lose our connection from time to time. We need a new terminal put on. Put a new terminal on, started every time. He rolled out as happy as he could be, happy he didn't have to spend a fortune on something he didn't need. Because you'd be surprised at the people that from time to time will say that people tell them they need something, this, need this, need this, and this, and they don't need it. It's just the ones telling them that just want the money. They just need the money, don't they, Lucas? Yeah, they'll do it. But thank the Lord there's still honest people out there that'll try to help people out. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about Lucas, other people. There are some church. Well, when I was in the air conditioning business, and that's a good business to be in. Trust me, you're going to stay busy in the summer for sure because air conditioners break all the time. I remember when I was real, real slow when I first got started and I didn't have a whole lot of work and I was praying, Lord, let some air conditioners break. Somebody's air conditioner needs to break. I need some work. But I remember, you know, people, you know, meeting people and stuff, and somebody else had come, you know, look at it or whatnot, and they told them this was wrong with that, and it wasn't the case, and it was just something to make a lot of money off of. And, you know, this is not the way you do business with people. And if you need something, yeah, but, you know, you tell somebody you need, you know, somebody brings you a car in that's a year old, and you find a few things wrong with it, and you say, well, you need to go, we just need to buy you a brand new car. Don't make sense, does it? But it happens a lot. But tonight, we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know why I'm here tonight. I just feel that the Lord led me here this morning. When I was thinking about tonight, the service tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, just talk about that, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one who rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And tonight I just want to minister on the subject of the qualities of a pastor. The qualities of a leader, you might say. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask you tonight that you would help us tonight, that you would anoint me, Lord, that you would touch my body, my soul, my spirit, the people here tonight, that you would open your word up to us, that you would make it alive to us, that you would make it real to us. For people tonight that are watching, who will watch later, maybe there are those that are struggling with the call. They don't quite understand some things. And tonight it can be cleared up. You can show them from your word, Lord, Lord, what the truth is concerning the call on their life. And Lord, I thank you that even though none of us are perfect, you still desire to use us. And you want to use us. And Lord, we know you have a standard. That standard is in your Son, Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has all of the qualities and gives them to us and changes our character. And Lord, I thank you tonight. I praise you. I ask you to touch people tonight, here, people watching, and again, move in the name of Jesus all throughout this earth, Lord. The things that are going on, the things that are taking place, Lord, in the Middle East, Lord, you have a watchful eye on that nation of Israel. The scripture says they're the apple of your eye, Lord. And we know as children of God, we are too, Lord. But we pray for their protection, for their safety, God, that you give them defense, God. And Lord, let the world know, God, that you are God and you are in control. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to read some background information on the book of Timothy to get started. Timothy was born of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and he was brought up to know God. This was largely because of his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Bible. Stop right there just for a minute. Young Timothy became the man of God in the making. You know, Brother Carl Brown wrote a book called The Making of the Man of God. No, The Making of a Man of God. But in the book he said this. It was titled The Making of the Man of God. And he said the Lord touched him as he began to write it to not title it The Making of a Man of God, because there is not a man of God in the sense of he's already made. It's the making of the man of God. We're in the making of being the men of God, the women of God. We're not already there. And This is largely what a lot of this is about. But this young man, Timothy, it all started from the time that he was a child. His father, the Bible leads us to believe that he, as it says, was a Greek. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't live for the Lord. But the mother and the grandmother did. And Paul even commends him on the upbringing. He said, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures that were taught to you from your mother and your grandmother. And he commended him for that. You see, there might be a missing daddy in action, but mama don't have to be missing. Grandparents don't have to be missing. Hello. And because of that, this man, Timothy, that we're reading about now, he became the man that God wanted him to be. And nothing has changed today. If there's one person in a family that's saved, one, with children, just one, that person can have an influence on raising those children the right way. No matter what the spouse does, if those children are raised right, raised in church, raised according to the word, teach it to them, read it to them, that child will have a whole lot better chance at making it in this world. A whole lot better chance than those outside
of the Lord. People, families, and people that don't want to live for God, who don't want to go to church, they don't want their kids in church, they stay away from church, they don't want to hear the gospel. You, by bringing your children to church, are doing the best thing you could ever do for them. And teaching them from a child, let them hear the preaching. Let them hear, even though they don't understand it all, one day things are going to begin to set in. It's God's going to begin. God can show them, even when they're little bitty children. He can instill things in them. He can put things into their character from the time they're a little bitty baby that are just absolutely blow parents' minds. And they can't even quite figure out why this kid is just like, you know, this kid has this godly influence and cares about, you know, the things of the Bible, it seems like. That's because God puts it there, but it's also due to you raising that child according to the Word of God. Teach that child to memorize scriptures. Teach him to quote them. Teach him or her. Teach him to read them. Because the Word is powerful. Amen. The Bible says it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can get down into the spirit, but it's because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. It said he apparently first came in contact. I'd stop here. I never forget. Most of you know I have two other kids. No secret. They're grown. One's 32 and 4'10". Other one's, 29, 30? And the girl was the first grandbaby. She's the first grandbaby. Oh, my mama. There's videos. I have videos, your pictures, and my mama took that child because she watched the baby most of the time back then. Because, we worked, she worked, we were on, off, in, out, fighting all the time. But my mom still watched that little girl, that baby, and my mom was just so enamored with that child. And every time you'd see the video, my mama would be swinging that little girl. She'd be, holding that baby, singing, Jesus loves me this hour. She'd be singing gospel songs to her. She'd be reading. She'd be quoting the Word of God to her. Every single, and I was lost without God, but I didn't ever say anything. I didn't care. I was glad. And she began, she said, well, them two ain't going to live, them two ain't going to teach her anything. I'm going to give her some good influence. Now, she ain't living for the Lord, but I'm still praying for her. But she ain't going to ever forget Meemaw and what Grandma was raising her to do and talking about Jesus and taking to church and try to influence them with the gospel. Because it's a good thing. That's the best thing we can do for our kids. And even if they ain't where they're supposed to be, they remember things when they're little. They remember those memories. Things come back to them. And it said that by the time that Paul passed through the Galatian town again 3 years later, Timothy, he had grown so much in his Christian life that Paul decided to take him as an assistant. In this, he had the backing of Timothy's home churches, whose leaders publicly acknowledged Timothy's spiritual gifts. At this time, Paul had Timothy circumcised in hope that this would gain acceptance for Timothy in the Jewish communities they wanted to reach with the gospel. Timothy was not of a naturally bold or a forceful character. For this reason, Paul repeatedly urged him to be more confident. Often, Paul gave him tasks that would develop courage and win him a greater respect throughout the churches. Towards the end of the book of Acts, Paul was taken prisoner to Rome, and he was kept there for 2 years. And in letters he wrote during that time, he expressed the hope that he would soon be released and so be able to visit churches in various places. Paul's hopes almost certainly came true, but since the book of Acts had by this time been completed, it contains no references to Paul's later travels. Paul's letters, however, provide information that enable us to work out at least some of his movements. One place that Paul visited after leaving Rome was the island of Crete, where he found that the churches were badly in need of help. Boy, are the churches in badly need of help today. After staying a while, he sailed on, but he left Titus behind to help the churches of Crete further. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found similar problems. Men, how would you like to have Paul's job? Many years earlier, he had warned the elders of the Ephesian church that the false teachers would create confusion among them in Acts chapter 20, 29 and 30. And now that had happened. The false teaching concerned some important matters, but contained much senseless talk on unimportant matters. People had tried to copy the Jewish teachers of the law by developing imaginative theories based on ancient myths, legends, and genealogies. Besides being unprofitable, the teaching created arguments and confusion. Some of it was dangerous to the Christian faith, with the result that Paul had to put out the more serious offenders out of the church. In due course, Paul left Ephesus for Macedonia, but he left Timothy behind to help restore order and stability in the church. However, Paul was concerned for Timothy and the Ephesian church, so from Macedonia, he wrote to give Timothy encouragement and direction in his difficult task. Paul felt at times that Timothy lacked the boldness, and he hoped that this letter would give Timothy the confidence that he needed. At the same time, Paul wrote a similar, shorter letter to Titus. So with that being said, I want to go into what the things that Paul said to Timothy here in chapter 3. He said again in verse 1, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." If a man desires, and when I was reading this, this was the thought, the question that came to my mind. Where does this desire come from? You don't just get up in church or in a Christian family or whatever and say, "I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to do..." There has to be a desire, but listen, that desire don't come from us. It don't come from you. The very word desire there, it means to stretch one's self or to, like, as reaching after or longing for something. I'll never forget after we got saved. I didn't have a clue what God was going to call us to do. I didn't have a clue. "Preacher, what, have you lost your mind?" And then God began to reveal to me that he was calling me to preach. And I thought, ain't no way. How in the world? I'm like Moses. I can't do this. I'm not educated enough. I did this, I did that, I quit school. Who's going to listen to me? But God began to deal with me. After he got us out of Middle Tennessee and he got me away from the racing scene, got me away from the racetrack, and everything started changing. My desires started changing. And he'd already confirmed to me that he had called me to preach. I knew it in my heart, I knew it. And then it just began to burn in me. I mean, it about consumed me. And I didn't wait to go to church. I didn't wait to I immediately began to preach to people out in public, out on job sites. Old friends, when I would run into people, they say, "Hey, climber, how you doing?" "Oh, let me tell you something." Some of them eyes would pop up like, "What's wrong? What in the world? Has he talked? What's he smoking? What's happened to him?" But one thing about it, they heard about Jesus. They knew, I made sure they knew that they were not looking at the same person. I had a desire to want to tell them, and that desire has never left. It intensifies the longing, the desire, because look, this is all about people. It's about souls. It ain't about me having a desire just to tell somebody something. It's about God reaching that someone. So when he said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he's telling Timothy, he's not really, I don't believe he's telling this really for Timothy's sake. I think he's telling Timothy this so for Timothy to be able to discern who God might want to use in some of these areas, the first thing he needs to recognize is there a desire? Is there a burning inside? Can they get outside the doors of their own house? Can they witness the people on the street? Do they care about souls outside of the church setting? But he said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and the word bishop, we'll talk about that just for a minute so people aren't confused. It's really the same as a pastor, presbyter, preacher of the gospel. When you condense it all down, you go through, you know, Ephesians 4, 11, 12, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. What's the end goal of every, all of them, really? Souls. People. Even though their tasks may be a little bit different in functions, but it's still about people. It's about the souls. If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Okay, so if that desire is there, God put it there, you know what? It's a good thing. God doesn't call you to do something to make you miserable. God doesn't call you to do something that you hate. It's a good thing. To preach, I ain't gonna say easiest, it ain't the easiest, it's hard at times, but it's rewarding. To preach the gospel is rewarding because you never know what God is gonna do. You never know who God is touching. You never know who through that camera is watching that's not saying one word behind the scenes, but they're hearing and they're listening and they're seeing Thomas and Melissa Clymer 25 years later with a desire to tell them Jesus loves them, and just like he saved us and changed us, he can do it for you. And I believe at times when we're preaching that, God is dealing with people because it ain't just about you. It's about them too. And we want them to come here, the ones that can. We want them to be a part of a church where God is moving. We want them. He desires a good work. He said a bishop, pastor, leader, minister, he said he then must be. Now look, these are qualities. It's not qualifiers. Now I remember in my early years of reading the Bible, not understanding really what I'm reading, not knowing it until I got my hands on material that was helping me to understand, mainly some of Brother Swaggart's commentaries, because I think he knows a lot about ministry. I think he knows a lot about the giftings and the callings. And I began to read behind him in some of those commentaries, books that he wrote. Then things begin to open up to me, because before that, when I would read some of these things and I would go through and read this stuff and I think, God, I don't meet this, I don't meet this, I don't meet, I can't. And you know, old Satan is good at holding people up with thinking they've got to be perfect. These are not qualifiers, these are qualities, listen, of the man that God is making. We're all in the making. I'm not a man of God. I'm the man of God in the making. God is still making me into the man that he wants me to be. How long will he be doing it? Until the trumpet sounds. Same for you. But ministers, preachers, we are held to a higher standard. And that's a good thing, and it can also be a bad thing. Because the first time the one that's held to a higher standard does something wrong, they want to shoot him down. But the truth is, every one of us are called to a high standard. And that standard is righteous living, loving the Lord, living your life for Jesus Christ. My failure ain't no different than yours. Your sin ain't no different than mine. Sin is sin. If it's wrong, we all deserve the same judgment, but God doesn't give us judgment. He gives us forgiveness and mercy. How do we learn in ministry? How do you learn on your job at times? You learn from messing up. And sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we don't do it right. Sometimes we don't say it right. Sometimes we don't respond right. Sometimes we don't do something just right. But we're held to a standard that's supposed to be. These qualities are supposed to be in us. It means, verse 2 again says, a pastor or bishop then must be blameless. That word means to be legally unaccused. In other words, there's nothing that somebody can sit back and point their finger about and say, you know what? You have no business standing in a pulpit preaching because you're living a life, a double life. You're living in sin. You're doing things wrong. And you can't be doing that and standing behind a pulpit. This is what this is talking about. Legally unaccused. And Brother Swagger said in one of his notes, we're not talking about the past. Because the past is gone. Everything you did in the past, honey, is forgiven, even for preachers. It's over with. It's forgiven. We're talking about a new person. We're talking about somebody living for the Lord. We're talking about, when we talk about the past, we're talking about the present. How we are living our life now. Are we living our life to please God? Are we, are ministers living their lives to stay close to the Lord? Do we study the Word? Do we pray? Do we repent at times? Do we ask God to help us? Do we ask God to anoint us? Do we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us? Are we sensitive to the Spirit? And if we are, don't worry. You will never have to tell me about my wrong, because he'll get to me before you will. Aren't you glad that's the way it is? He'll get to us before somebody else does, because the Holy Spirit lives in here. He ain't out there. He ain't down the road. He's in here. And so we're to live our lives as best as possible to be blameless. Meaning, there's nothing in our life that people can point their finger at and make a mockery of us and say, well, you know, you hear it from people sometimes, well, I ain't going to that church because there's hypocrites there. Most of the people that say that are wrong. They're wrong. It's a wrong attitude. Because if you think you're going to go through the doors of a church where there's going to be a bunch of perfect people with nobody ever failing, you may as well stay home forever. Because there are people in church, including the pastors at times, who do things that ain't quite right. You know, I'm not talking about just outright gross sin. Look, I don't wake up in the morning thinking about how I can go out and get involved in something evil. It's the furthest thing from my mind. I wake up every single day the way I have since I've been saved. Lord Jesus, keep me today. Lord Jesus, clean me today. Lord, help me to live my life in the midst of a perverted world, because I know I can walk out that door, I can get hit with something I never expected, and when I do, I'm going to need the power of God, I'm going to need some grace, and I'm going to need to know that I know my Jesus. That's the way we live. That's our life, the life of faith. We're to live a life blameless, but it's the present, not the past. How many people live under condemnation today that God has called in the ministry, but they can't because of the past? People God's called to preach that have been married and divorced in the past. They're disqualified. You can't preach when we don't know the whole situation behind the whole. We don't know the whole story. But again, if it's the past, if it's before salvation, it don't matter if they've been married 10 times. Because when you get saved and you start living right and you start guiding your life according to this word, that's going to stop. I said it's going to stop. You might not even want to get married after you get saved and realize that it's easier. Even Paul talked about that for ministry purposes, that it's better to be single. Sure did. Because when you get married and you have a wife and you have children, now you've got a whole lot more responsibility. But you know, I say this kidding from time to time, the single people are the ones that, you know, have been married, your spouse are gone on or whatever, you never want to be married. You're not going to be free from trouble because you're not married. Y'all know that, don't you? Somebody said, I got a boss, I know. But they're to be blameless. The next thing he said is, to be the husband of one wife. One wife. Not two. That's where you get into trouble. Trying to have more than one. Solomon found that out the hard way. The husband of one wife. And Brother Swagger said he believed this is a caution against polygamy. It's unbiblical. It's wrong. The husband of one wife, Brother Swagger said, I don't know why anybody would want to have more than one. You got enough trouble with one. Why don't you want to have two? There's that show on TV, I'll never watch it, Sister Wives. Some of the craziest people you ever seen in your life. I know it's a show. I know it's Hollywood and it's television and how much, you know, is realistic it is. I'm not sure, but it's absolutely ridiculous. And if it is, you can look at you can see the demeanor on those women's faces. They're in bondage. And he thinks he's some kind of little god or something, some kind of little king. It's ridiculous. That's what the world promotes. And they're all miserable. You'd be happier you go God's way. Husband of one wife. The next thing says that he should be vigilant. That speaks of self-control. To be of a sound mind. Self-control. Look, some of these things that we're talking about are defined in the scripture as the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, when it gets right down to it, here's the bottom line. The only way that these traits can be developed in us is through, listen, you also understanding the message of the cross. Understanding what Jesus did at the cross and receiving the benefits, because in that is all of these traits, these characteristics worked in us, and we the self-control can only be developed by the Holy Spirit. If you and I didn't have self-control, what does that mean? You have some control over your own spirit. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one helping you. Because the last thing the preacher wants to do is wind up knocking somebody in the head. Losing control, losing his temper, getting mad. We've all done it. We've wanted to. Not just preachers. And that self-control, let me tell you, before I got saved, I didn't have any of that. None. Self-control, out of control. And the Holy Ghost has started, after you get saved, see, when you get saved and you start living for the Lord, the Holy Ghost starts lining you up, starts bringing you into subjection and says, this ain't the way we respond anymore. Remember, because Jesus died to give you love. Jesus died to make you free. Jesus died to help you bring life to people, not death to people. Jesus died to help you to live your life so that you don't respond the way you always responded. And there's not a person in this place that's always responded exactly perfect situations that have went wrong. None of us. I like to say I have a lot of them, but there's been a few I didn't. I know there's a lot of them I did, but there was a few I didn't. But I did the best I could with what I had. I did what I thought was right, whether it was or not, and it's between me and the Lord. Sometimes, you know, you can get put in a position and you can say, well, he shouldn't do that. They shouldn't do that. You better watch it. You better watch it. Because you don't know what you would do when put in the wrong situation. You don't know. None of us know. But you see, if the Spirit of God is working in us and helping us, that's what's going to make the difference. The self-control. Now, when it comes to defending yourself, I'm just make it plain about what I believe about self-defense. Hit me and find out. Attack me and find out. I'm talking about self-defense. Defense, not starting trouble, not going out being a troublemaker and rousing somebody up, trying to start a fight and being like I used to be. But if you try to attack me or my family, the wrath of God is going to come down on you. Somehow, some way. Because I'm not going to sit back and let that happen. No man. Whatever, no man in his right mind would allow that to happen. Especially a threat to his family, his children, his grandchildren. He won't do that. But as it regards this, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Doing your best to have control over every situation that comes your way. Because trouble is coming. It's obvious trouble is at some point in time, trouble is coming. He said, the husband of one wife, vigilant. There it is again, self-control. Sober, of a sound mind. Clear-headed. Not confused about what you believe. Not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because see, here's another thing you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with false doctrine. Paul knew this. This was some of the issues in the area where Timothy was pastoring. Paul knew that there were false teachers there. And some of them had even, they were so bad that they had, it was troubling Timothy. And he didn't quite know how to handle it. As Paul said, you know, as it said, the background information about his boldness and his character in the beginning, he wasn't really of a forceful character. But Paul encouraged him to be bold. Stand against false doctrine. If you have to, point them out, call them out. Expose it. Because the people's souls are at stake. Because what you believe will determine how you live. He's sober, of good behavior. You just means you just behave yourself right. Everywhere. Here, out there, on the job, in Walmart, at McDonald's. When you go through the drive-thru and you got the wrong order, and you go back to correct it, you just be of good behavior. Come on, y'all. Because you don't want to go back to the drive room ranting and raving and rah, 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 rah. You messed my order up, and you walk out or you drive off, and there's your big Family Worship Center sticker on the back of your car, and they look out the window and say, "What church is that?" Write that down. Let me look that up. Of good behavior. This is not just for preachers. It's for all of us. Even though this is written for those in ministry. Because again, they're held to a higher standard. They are. So he said, to be sober, to be of good behavior, given to hospitality. Just means that you're willing to be hospitable. Listen, not just to people in church. Out there. On the job. In the world. In the community. It's easy at times to be hospitable to people in church. In our church, you know, when we see each other two or three times a week. But what about the people outside the church? What about the homeless? What about the hurting? What about the broken? What about the drunkard? What about the drug addicts? Can we be hospitable enough to them to bring them to Jesus? The next quality is he's to be apt to teach. That just means to be able to teach. How do you teach? At first, you first got to learn yourself. You got to be a disciple, really. That's what a disciple of Jesus is, a learner, a follower of Christ. You're learning of him. He's changing you. He's making you. He's forming you. You're learning things from the Word, and then as you learn it, you're able to relate it to other people. You don't have to do it perfectly. You don't have to, he didn't say you have to know it all. He said you need to be able to teach. Somewhere he said that the elder women be able to help guide the younger women. The elderly men be able to guide the younger men. Give them, and we're not talking about in the ways of the world. We're talking about in the ways of God. You can give me all the advice you want about the world, but I ain't really interested in that. I want to know about this advice. Guide me into what the Word says. When I said we went to camp meeting, we went to, of course, to get touched. I wanted to hear the Word of God preached. I got blessed. I heard things that blessed my socks off. That Saturday night service, Brother Tim Hill, I'm going to tell you, that was a powerful message. That man preached, that was an illustrated, I said, oh, pray, boy, the Lord was turning my lights on, touching me while he was preaching. I said, oh, God, this is what we need. And his illustration was perfect. It was right on the money. And we still got people pointing their fingers through the internet, finding fault with a move of God. What's wrong with you? That illustration, oh, it was so good, talking about those religious leaders turning that temple into a house of merchandise, taking that dove, the symbol of a dove, using those white cloths, putting them under that box there, boxing up the Holy Ghost. Hiding him from the people, too busy with the merchandise. But Jesus Christ come in and start kicking some stuff over. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to tell you, that was good. That was a powerful illustration, because that's what God wants to do. He's sick of the merchandise in churches. He's sick of all this garbage. Somebody put it on last week, or Michaela, or somebody on Facebook, about this so-called church where they had in this big auditorium, a tank drove in and rolled up on two cars, and there was a half-naked male stripper hanging on a pole with his shirt off. God have mercy. That ain't no church. That's a devil. Do you hear me? That's a worship of Satan right there. That's the most stupidest thing I ever seen in my life. And you call that ministry? Are you dumb? God ain't nowhere near that mess. He'd do the same. He'd be kicking people's stuff over. You've made my father's house a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. But boy, when he got finished with them, he said that he overturned the seats of them that sold the doves. And the Holy Ghost got to moving. The blind and the lame came and got healed. And the little children came in the temple crying, saying, Hosanna. You see, boy, God starts moving when the house starts getting. See, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, confronted them, drove them out, and then look what happened. The Holy Ghost started moving. That's what we need in these last days. We need preachers like that right now in these last days that will confront this garbage and tell people, that ain't church. That ain't God. I know when you start saying stuff ain't of God, you're going against the wind. And well, who do you think you are? Go to the Bible and show me anything like that. If you can prove it, I'll go with you. But you can't. You won't find anything like that in the Word of God. They didn't do magic tricks in Acts chapter 2. They didn't have to perform some type of, they didn't get palm readers, and they didn't have camels and chariots come in and do a great demonstration. The Bible said they went everywhere preaching the Word of God, and the power of God was with them, working signs, wonders, and miracles. People got healed. People got saved. People got delivered. Praise God. The devil got drove out, and God started moving. And that's what we need in these last days. This is why we need preachers like this. He's to be able to teach. Next one is not given to wine. There's a big hot subject. Wine drinkers, alcohol drinkers. Well, it says not given to wine. Okay. Well, how do you get given to it? You start it. That's how. Not given to it. I know it means you're not supposed to be controlled by alcohol, because alcohol destroys. But here's a mistake people think. Well, I can do a little bit here. And why do you even want to do it at all? If the Bible says you could be given to it, you could be taken over by it. And especially preachers. What kind of example are you setting for people? You go out to a restaurant, you sit down and pull you up a seat and order you a big old glass of beer, and you're a preacher, and you got people come into the restaurant that know you, Maybe they go to another church and they sit over there and look at you, and maybe they don't even drink, but they see you drinking and they think, well, looks like it must be okay to have a glass. And then they have a glass and another glass and another glass until they're given over to it. And then the devil destroys them. Can't you see the damage that drugs and alcohol has done to people in this world today? I see people walking up and down that road down there where I work. I'm telling you, the majority of it, you can tell it's drugs. A lot of it's alcohol. People tweak. They don't even know what world they're in. They're messed up because, listen, they started out on a prescription drug. Maybe legitimate, maybe serious, maybe bad pain, or maybe they just started taking something. And then they just get worse and worse. Because, look, here's what happens. Once you get that initial high, that buzz, here's what happens. It feels good. It does. I used to drink. I know. You get a good feelings. And then, from then on, you start chasing that feeling more and more and more, until eventually that feeling's dulled away and now you're left with a bondage that you can't quit. You can't break. And now the devil has got a hook. I remember before God, I got saved, we were miserable. Me and her were both real miserable there at the end, just before God. I'm telling you, as miserable could get. And it was to the point that I got to where when I was drinking, I didn't like it anymore. But I couldn't quit doing it, Miss Mildred. It didn't taste good. Alcohol don't taste good. They say, what's that old saying about the Budweiser? I don't know, the king of beers or something. It's nasty. It don't taste good. Anything that has to be altered, it ain't going to be good. But the world, you know, presents it as though it's smooth and soothing and relaxing. But I just know that I was so sick of it. And I wasn't getting as much of a buzz anymore. And so now I'm just stuck drinking. I think God let that happen for a reason, too. But I had to get sick of it, tired of it, the misery, the bondage, going to bed miserable, getting up miserable, fighting all the time, fussing all the time, all because mainly, yes, we were lost, but it was the drugs and the alcohol that was butting our heads together and nearly destroyed us. But when Jesus saved us, some of the very first things he freed us from, gone. The thing the devil was using to destroy us, bam, he licked it. And I don't drink anymore because I don't want to. I have no desire to. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to taste it. I don't want it near my lips. I despise it because I know what it does to people. The next quality is not a striker. It means somebody that's quarrelsome, somebody that just likes to fight. You ever met any fighting Christian? They like to fight over everything in the Word, to try to prove their point, that they're right and you're wrong. Quarrelsome. I've been drugged into a few of those fights in the early years out of ignorance. I got drugged into some of them, oh yeah. But I've had to learn, you know what? If people want to believe that, let them believe it. If people want to argue, let them argue. If they want to quarrel and fight and go on, I'm not going to be involved in it because it's a trick of the devil to try to lure you in. Mm-hmm. to get your eyes off of the Lord, get your eyes off your relationship with Jesus, and get you concentrated on who's right and who's wrong. The next one is, not greedy of filthy lucre. Money. We don't do what we do for money. Ministry isn't about money. I don't preach for money. I don't preach for money. I got into this for souls. Not for money, because I didn't even care about money. I don't care about it, period. I like money like everybody in this place, and I like to have a little bit more. But I don't do what I do. We don't do what we do for money. This church helps us. This church helps to take care of us. This church helps to pay some of our bills. It's been doing it for 10, 12, 13 years now, and it's right. And it's right. Because the Lord laid it on my heart when I was in the air conditioning business, working my tail off by myself, crawling under houses, pastoring a church, coming two or three times a week, preaching where we started out at. I didn't complain about it. I kept doing what God called me to do, and eventually the Lord dealt with me and said, okay, now it's time for you to let the church start helping you out. I didn't know what all was coming, and I just felt it, and we talked with one of the brothers from the church about it. He said, yes, you need to do that. The church needs to help y'all. They knew. You do what you do. You pastor the church. You're working. And then later on, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, the Lord moved me out of the air conditioning business. Says time to get out of it. I didn't know all that was coming, but the church was helping to take care of us. But it's not about money. Because I'll tell you this much, there's been times we've seen it, her more than me, with this church where there was very little money coming. And I wasn't working anywhere. And she's working part-time, you know, some of the times. But every single time the bills need to be paid, they got paid. Every single time. Didn't the word say that the ox that treads out the corn, that works, you don't put a muzzle on his mouth. You let him eat while he's working. You feed him too. Don't y'all want me to get a little fatter? We like to eat. We do. But let me go somewhere else. We don't take money from this church and go out and splurge and buy any big fat meal we want and go eat anywhere we want to go. We don't do that. Spend our money. I do go through the drive-thru every morning on Family Worship Center, and I get my steak biscuit. And I get my Hardy's coffee, and I come right down here, and I enjoy it, and I sure hope you don't have a problem with it. And on Sunday after church, I'll go to lunch somewhere maybe. They run off to her mom and dad's most time. If I'm preaching again, I'm going to go somewhere to drive through. And on Family Worship Center, I might spend $7 or $8 and get me something to eat. And I'll go home and rest, and I'll come on back to church. Now, Sunday evening, I didn't spend no money on Family Worship Center. I spent my own $4, and I went through cookout and got me a corn dog and a BLT. I'm conscious of the ministry. I'm conscious of the money. We ain't just going to go out and just take church money and do anything. We don't do that. But sometimes, at the same time, it's not wrong for us to use for certain things. But we don't abuse that. We don't do that. I understand this is God's. You work for your money. You give, we appreciate that. You work hard for your money, and we respect that. We don't just waste money. That woman back there don't waste money. I'm a little more liberal than she is, I promise you that. Sometimes I have to squirt her with some WD-40. Some Holy Ghost lube. Loosen up a little bit, sister. Just like that, Lucas, or are you the tight one? My stepdad. Whoo. I mean, he can buy a bottle of cologne and he can keep it for 3 to 5 years because anytime it gets low, he'll go to the bathroom and dilute it with water or alcohol. I used to use it, I know. And he said, well, if them heathens going to be using my stuff, I'm going to stretch it out. My half-brother that passed away, tight as tight could be. It wouldn't spend money on anything, hardly. You know, you can be too tight and you can be too loose. You got to be right in the middle. You just can't be out of control. That's really what this means. You got to have some self-control. You can't be out of control. You can't do it for money. You're not in it for money. If we were in this for money, we'd have left a long time ago. Not in it for money. We're in it because we have desire to do what we do. God gave it to us. To preach the gospel. God's given us great promises for this church. We're going to see it come to pass. It's going to happen. The money's going to come for the building. I don't know how. God's going to do it. I can't manipulate it. I can't make it happen. I can't force it to happen. I ask people. We ask for help. We believe God to touch people. And somehow, some way, God is going to do it. We can't twist people's arms and lie to people. I could go on the internet. I could get online and start live streaming. And I could do like some of the hucksters. Today, get ready. The Holy Ghost is about to move for the next 30 minutes only. Get in right now. Give your $1,000 gift. And boy, if you do, your house is going to be paid off within 6 months. And I could tell lies to people. And you know what? The sad reality is, a lot of people jump on it because that's how they see the gospel, like a one-armed bandit. Cha-ching, put it in and get it out. We can't be greedy for money, filthy lucre. He said, but you to be patient, not a brawler, not covetous, that you don't covet. We don't covet everything everybody else has. I love Brother Swaggart. I love the ministry. And the Lord's changed me in a lot of these areas in how I look at their ministry. I love that ministry. I love what God's done in them. But I don't want what he has. I don't want the ministry to be exactly like he is. I want the anointing, I want the power, I want the wisdom, I want the knowledge of the gospel, but I don't covet what he has. You don't covet your neighbor's stuff. That means you see something that somebody else has, oh, I'm getting that. And you're going to get it just because they got it? That's not self-control. That's out of control. He said, one who rules his own house well. Your own house, our own house. It starts in our own homes. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now here's one that has to be dealt with from time to time. Again, because ministers are held to higher standards. You know, the pastor's kids are watched the most. Right, Lisa? What did you say? They call them PK? Preacher kids? God forbid the preacher's kids mess up. God forbid the preacher's kids get out of line. That punished them really bad. Well, I ain't listening to them again because their kid did something wrong. The man of the house, the leader of the gospel, is supposed to rule his own house under the authority of the Holy Spirit, following the word of God as the example, disciplining his children at home. Listen, because if it's not done at home, they'll be like heathen in here. The home is where it starts. And look, we understand kids are kids, okay? Little children are rambunctious. They're full of energy. Don't you wish you had it? So they're going to move. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. But at the same time, they have to know and learn respect for, number one, the parents, the leader, the father, and the church, the things of God, the Word of God, respect. And it starts in the home. Again, goes back to teaching them at home. And that means you're going to have to discipline them at times. You're going to have to pop. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm not telling you how hard to do it. Everybody's different. Some got a tougher tush. Some have to have a little bit different discipline. I heard Donnie preaching this morning. Boy, he was preaching good on the way home. And he said, oh, mama. He said, when mama and daddy told you, you fixing to get it. They didn't say, I'm going in just another minute or two, I'm going to get you if you do that again. He said, no, no, no. Mama got a switch out and mama would tear you up. I thought, boy, that's exactly how I got it. It wasn't no time out. Mm-mm. Time to get up here. Time to take what you're fixing to get. Because you're acting like a heathen and you need to be brought under control. And you need to be told, you need to know that that is wrong behavior. And you need to know why it's wrong. Don't just whip them to whip them. Tell them also what the Word says. This is what God wants you to be. So you spare the rod, spoil the child. You don't discipline your children. The Bible says you don't love them. So it starts in the home. They have to learn it right there. And then when you take them out into public, they'll be a whole lot better. I remember when we used to get whippings in public, too. Didn't nobody care about what somebody on the grocery aisle thought. Mind your own business. It's my kid. My mama couldn't take us out to a steakhouse to eat, all four of us heathen, without having to get a hold of somebody. Having his children under subjection with all gravity. It means that they learn to be obedient. Now we know every kid sometimes is going to be disobedient. That's why the discipline. But for the most part, teaching them the obedience part. Not under legalism and law-keeping mindset, but discipline according to the Word of God. Because you got to be careful also how you discipline them. And the mindset you instill in them when you're doing that. Because if you're always just disciplining and whipping and say, no, 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 that's wrong, wrong, wrong. You don't do that. Da, 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 da. There's a good chance you might push that child in a wrong direction later on in life. Because you're too hung up on what you think is morality. And it may be. Morality is right, but just the outwards ain't going to get it. God ain't, as I said this morning, God ain't just concerned about outwards. It's inwards. He wants to work in our lives and in our children. He wants to work in our heart. So there has to be discipline, because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it. Now again, that doesn't mean your child has got to be perfect. It means that you're doing what you can do to guide your children, to teach them to be obedient, teach them to be respectful. I know, I'm sure that when Lisa and them are back there with those kids, I see what they put on the little boards. They're teaching them things about this. But it has to take place at home first. You can't put it off on the Sunday school teacher. It has to be practiced in the home. Ask Michaela. Most of hers were at home. And there were times, there were a few times, not too many, but there were times in church, she'd get to acting up a little bit, sitting in a pew. Maybe she got to sit with a little friend or something from time to time or whatever. She'd get a little bit too out of control, get to talking, yeah, while daddy's preaching. I say, Michaela, stop! Daddy wasn't being mean. Daddy wasn't trying to shame her. Daddy wasn't trying to put her on the spot. Daddy was correcting her. Because in church, we're here to worship. We're here to be sensitive to the Spirit. So we want our children to be respectful. So look, that when they grow up and they have theirs, guess what they're going to instill in their children? The same values you put in them. That's called good child raising. But if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he rule, take care of the church of God? I'm going to move on. I'm about done. Said he can't be a novice. So that speaks of someone who's newly saved, that hadn't been saved very long. I've seen this happen. It's a bad thing to do. Take somebody fresh out of the world, hadn't been saved 6 months, and maybe they have... There's a call, maybe there's a sign of a call. You see some qualities in them that might be good, might be could use for the kingdom of God. But you immediately start putting them in a position, puffing them up, telling them they're this, telling them they're that, and what happens many times is people get destroyed. Young people get destroyed by somebody telling them they're called to do something that God didn't call them to do. How many people have we seen through the years go out and start churches God didn't tell them to start? Oh, but somebody else suggested it. And just because you go to Bible college don't mean God's called you to start a church. Just because you go to Bible college doesn't mean you're an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Just because you go to Bible college can be good. It's good for education, good for learning the Bible, but it doesn't make everybody qualified to be a pastor. Why? Because you don't take a newly saved, and look, God is the judge of how long it takes for a person to be developed. I don't want to say that, you know, well, the guy that's been saved for 1 or 2 years, you don't use him yet. I wouldn't do that. If he's being developed and there's been some changes taking place, and I believe to the degree that a person yields, the quicker the Lord can work. And you know, the Lord, I've seen that happen. And so we, you know, as pastors and leaders, if we see that God has called somebody, we recognize it, then what we do is here's what we do little by little. We'll call on them. Well, little by little. We'll come on. Like, you know, I'm not saying you're a pastor or anything like that, Lucas, but there's some qualities there to help people. I asked Lucas on Wednesday, come open. Just do this. This little thing here. It might be a little thing to you, but it ain't to him. Because he's shaking in his shoes half the time, and I know it. Because sometimes I put him on the spot. I wait till the last minute because that's the best way to do it, because then they ain't got time to think it out. What am I going to say? You're going to learn how to depend on the Holy Ghost. And you're going to learn how to say, oh, God, help me to say the right thing. That's how you get developed. Boy, you can get developed a whole lot quicker that way than going sitting in a classroom. So we want God to use people. I want to see God use people. We recognize his hand is on, but everybody in the church ain't called to do it. But God raises up people. He says, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride. You can swell a person's head up. Making them think there's something, or making them think they've arrived to a position that they haven't arrived, only to have failure. only to be let down, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I'll read Brother Swagger's note on this. He says, Satan is under the condemnatory sentence of God because of his original sin of rebellion against God, which sin, it seems, was motivated by pride. Pride. We don't want to puff people up. We don't want to make people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. But we don't want them walking around in condemnation. If God's called you to minister, hold your head up. Get up, preach, teach, sing. Do it and do it with confidence, but don't over-elevate yourself. Let the Holy Ghost do the elevating. Trust me, when he does it, people are going to recognize it. Amen. You won't have to put on some display for somebody. The Holy Spirit will make sure people know that he's working in you. He's doing something in you. It'll be seen. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, outside the doors of the church, are witnesses. What matters? We need to be a strong witness outside the doors in this evil world that we live in. Why? Because if we're not, this evil world that is pulling at us can pull us into bondage, into reproach, and into a snare of the devil and make a mockery of us, even ministers. Remember that parable, I think it was, that Jesus told about the man that intends to build a house? He first sits down. He looks at everything. He figures up the cost, what it's going to take to build it. He carefully, overlooks everything to make sure that what he starts, he finishes. But he went on to say, here's what happens. Many start, but here's what happens. They fall into the condemnation of the devil. And Jesus went on to say that, the other people around watching the building, they'll begin to mock at them. Look at him. He started building a good thing, but look at him now. He didn't finish. I don't want to be that person that people laugh at and say, you didn't finish. And you know what? You don't have to be that person. Jesus Christ can pick you up and finish what he started. In spite of people laughing, in spite of people mocking. You got to have a strong witness. Basically, we got to be strong in the Lord ourselves. That's the only way we're going to overcome the pull of this world out here. And you know what? We can walk out into this world and we can be a light and we can be salt and we can look the devil in the face and say, Jesus is alive and he can save your soul and he can set you free just like he did me. And you can do it boldly. Amen. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray tonight in closing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for what you're doing, God. I thank you, Lord, that you're moving in this church. You're moving in our nation. You're moving around the world through the internet, God. And I pray tonight, God, that you take the word spoken to the people's hearts, Lord, that clarification would be given to people, understanding would be given, and that people would be touched by your power and changed this very night. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We ask you to go with us as we leave this place tonight. Protect us, guide us, and watch over us, Lord, until we come together again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
We hope you were blessed by the live service from Family Worship Center in Athens, Tennessee. Our weekly services are Sunday at 10:30 a.m., Sunday at 5:30 p.m., and Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Watch us live online at www.fwc-tn.com. You can also check us out on Facebook or YouTube. Family Worship Center is located at 250 County Road 378 in Athens, Tennessee. Send all correspondence to Family Worship Center, P.O. Box 118, Athens, Tennessee 37303. For more information, you can call the church at 423-744-0774.